I'd love to carry on. I have one more week before we go away for the next like 3 to 4 weeks. Me and my wife are going to America. And I've really felt like the Lord wanting me to lay a foundation, to build almost a foundation that we can build from around discipleship and our lives and how we follow Jesus and how it forms us. And on that we build, and there is a life, that there is a purpose, there is a calling, there is a plan that the Lord has for you. But it's so important that He gets in at a foundational level, that we understand what it is, that actually to be a disciple means you must be different. You can't be like you were before you met Jesus. It's not like, hey, I was like this and then I got saved and now I'm like that, except I'm going to heaven, but just like that. It's not like that. It's I met Jesus and something changed. I'm a different person. And we looked at that for a few weeks, and we've looked at that there is a way to follow Him, and the way is that the truth of Jesus comes like a seed in our life. And as that seed takes root and we allow it to grow, it starts to take shape in our life, and it starts to become, it's a work of God in our lives. It's not a work of us in our lives. Christianity is not self-imposed. We don't produce godliness. We tend to the soil of our hearts, and as what God plants in us begins to grow, so there is fruit. And so I wanted to move on to talking about the fruit this morning. What is the fruit of being a disciple? What is the fruit? And that means part one is not so fun. I'm sorry, but bear with me this morning. I'm not pointing any fingers at you. I'm pointing them all at me. And I'm really trusting this morning that I want to get black and white where possibly we've gotten gray on a few things. I think there's some things that as Christian and in our society and in the world that we live on, that we love to live in a gray area of, I don't really know what God says about this. You know, the Bible doesn't actually say don't do drugs. Just saying. But there's actually black and white lines in the Bible. There are things, and where do they come from? Is that cool? Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that like the light that would shine, and it would shine on our hearts, and we would see you. Lord, that you didn't come to condemn us. You didn't come to put a heavy yoke or a burden on us, but you came by your Spirit to bring us life. And there is a life that we are called to lead, and it comes and it bears fruit. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that as we look at your word, that we would fall under the conviction of your Spirit, not condemnation, but conviction of righteousness. Because, Lord, we want to follow you, Jesus. We want to be more like you. Amen. And so I want to look at, we spoke last week about this parable that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, comes like this tiny mustard seed and it gets planted in your life. And as it grows, it displaces everything else. It's not like you have to all of a sudden now prioritize God. It's like in your life, He becomes the priority. Everything becomes about your walk with God. That's just the natural part of when the seed starts to grow. But as it starts to grow, I want to look at what happens in this process. That as, what is going on in our hearts as you become a believer? Because who feels like at times it is a battle to be a believer? The rest of you are lying. You're losing the battle. Start with the truth. That actually, why is it? Why is there a battle inside of me? Isn't it like I'm a Christian, now everything gets made perfect? Definitely not. And so Galatians 6 verse 7 to 10. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay in death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Not everlasting life to come, everlasting life now. Those who live according to the leading of the Holy Spirit will have a harvest of life in this life. Not death and decay. Are you with me? Sure. Very excited this morning. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Do you understand that the Christian life is do not get tired of doing good? That the journey of a believer is don't give up. that I'm acknowledging the fact that there is a struggle associated with following Jesus. It's not all roses and sunshine. Some of you are agreeing with me by the stern look on your face. Feel free to smile. You should be like, oh my goodness, it's not just me. Or maybe you are on cloud nine and that is amazing. But the journey of following Jesus, and we're going to look at it in the Bible, does have a struggle associated with it. But it does have a way to overcome. I'm acknowledging every single one of us are in a fight and fighting. But the Bible says, don't give up. Don't stop. Don't be like, I can't do this anymore. It's overwhelming. It's too much. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because everyone who sows according to the Spirit will reap a harvest of life. Understand? Guys, I'm trying to say that in your struggle, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And it is not a train. There is hope. Is that okay, Fritz? You are harvesting all the time. Do you know that? What you are living in at the moment, you're just harvesting what you sowed a few months ago. You are not a victim in your life of external circumstances. You are reaping what you've sowed all the time. So if I don't make friends here, I promise you I want to be your friend, and I'm kind of a nice person. What I'm saying is, if you are going through difficulties and hardships and battles that you're losing and things that you're facing, it's because you're harvesting what you've sown. So if you want to change what you're harvesting, plant differently. You understand? Okay. Let's look at that. So I say, Galatians 5, verse 16 to 26, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, which is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. I just want to give a disclaimer. I'm in no way standing here this morning telling you that you are struggling and others aren't. If you can find me the most holy person in the room who's willing to be 100% honest, and I can put you on stage and interrogate you, you will find that every single one of us battle with sin. Challenge me. There is not one here. None. None. All on the equal playing field. Not one. And so please don't feel, because that's the enemy's scheme, don't feel isolated, don't feel targeted, don't feel like, oh, why are they trying to think bad? No, don't feel like that. This is for all of us, even the most holy of you. Understand me? Great. No challenges? Cool. I had a whole prep for that. I had like 25 questions. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just opposite to what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite to what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you're not free to carry out your good intentions, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are no longer under obligation to the law of Moses. It's saying this, that as a believer, when you give your life to Jesus, the old man is dead. Who you are is dead. It's crucified. It's on the cross. There's no more old man. Do you understand that? You're not this person that's going to hell. That is dead. You're a new creation, born again. Yeah, thank you, Declan. I'm excited about it like you. You are a new creation. However, you still have, because of this body, this planet, this world that we live on, you still have flesh. You still have desires. You still have a sinful nature in the flesh. And that thing is always at war with the Spirit. Always. If the person next to you is claiming to be holy, you can turn to them and say, always. Because do you know what? Do you know why we're afraid of sin? Do you know why we're afraid of confession? Do you know why we're afraid of repentance? We think it's just us. We think everybody else has somehow in this room got it together except me. And I don't want them to know what's going on with me. It's embarrassing. If only they knew what I thought about. If only they knew what I did. If only they knew what was inside of me. They would reject me. He would reject me. No, no, no. Every single one of us have got the sinful desires that are at war with the spirit within us. You do not have to live under shame because of that. That's where he says, you are free. The old nature is dead. The old man. You are free. You're in a fight. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You're free, but you're free to fight. If you don't fight, you're losing. Phil and I do boxing on a Friday with Michael. And it's a lot of fun in the beginning because he lets us punch a lot. And it feels so good to be the one punching and throwing hits and wah, 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 wah. But when you're on the receiving end, it's not so fun anymore. And do you know when you don't want to play anymore, when you're in the ring? When you get tired. And that's when Michael starts coming more in your face and more in your face. And you're kind of just like, just leave me alone. And for 3 minutes, he's chasing you around a ring. And if you give up the fight, then you're going to get hurt. I promise you, as a believer, when you give up the fight, when you stop holding ground, when you stop fighting forward, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get offended. You're going to get upset. Things are going to take root. Don't give up. Stay in the fight. You are in a fight, but stay in it. That's why we have each other. When you can't stay in the fight anymore, that's why you have those next to you to help you. That's the benefit of us. You get to call your friend to jump in the ring. It helps a lot. I'll hold him, you hit him. That's why I take Phil with me now. Teamwork. So I want to draw some lines on sin. And the children are in today, so I'm not going to be graphic. I'm going to let you paint in the details. I'm not, and I'm trying to lay this as a foundation, I'm not targeting you. I'm telling you that this is in all of us, that we are all fighting in these things, but we live in a culture that wants to make some of these things gray that the Lord has made black and white. And if that seed is going to grow into a mustard tree that displaces everything else in your heart, you have to be aware that some things are, it says, evidence or very obvious that this is the wrong fruit. Stop sowing into that thing. Is that okay? So when I say it, I'm not telling you, you are a bad person. You know what? You're the worst kind of person. But so am I. And Jesus saved me. And he saved you, and he can save all of us. Do you understand? So please, I want to reemphasize, don't feel like I'm targeting you. Because it should. It should poke you. This stuff is alive and well in us. Is that okay? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is scripture, not just something I'm saying. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust for pleasures. We're going to take time to look at this. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And we're like, phew, none of that was me. You're all right. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified him there. Since we are living... But I skipped a portion, I'm so sorry. He says, and other sins like these, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, and I want you to hear this, if you give up to this type of life, anyone living this kind of life will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not be saved, will not be a part of the kingdom on this planet and to come. if you do not fight against these things, this will result, you will not inherit the kingdom. Black and white. How dare he draw a line in the sand? Because the Lord draws a line. I would rather do it every single week in this life so that you have an opportunity. Because at the end of your life, you will stand before the judge. And for those of us who have not fought the fight, who've yielded to these things, you will not inherit the kingdom. I'm pleading with you. I'm saying there is a kingdom. There is a king. We can be a part of it. The invitation is open, but you have to fight. You can't give up doing good, and you can't just give in to this stuff. If we will not draw a line, who will? The world. You're doing so well, making so many friends. I'm not going to go into the fruit of the Spirit. That's next week. The next week, if you're done, you can walk out, come back next week. Next week's exciting. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness, faith. The fruit of the flesh. The stuff that we're at war with. It's the part of when Jesus says, I'm the life. This is a part of the life that he's called us to lead. It's a life that is distinctly, there is a war going on and there is fruit coming out of us. And we must make sure that when we see these things, that's what the fruit is there for. When you see these things, you must be aware you're sowing into the wrong thing. This is a desire problem. You fix it on the inside, not on the outside. It's not behavior modification. Do you understand? And so the opening phrase is, so let the Holy Spirit guide you. The direct translation means let him live in you. Walk in the Spirit is how the ESV or the direct translations would say. Like this in John 14, verse 16 to 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads. As a Christian, your life is not about leading your life. It's following the Spirit. It's following Jesus. It's following God. It's following the leading of the Spirit in your life. If you are determining your own course of where you go and what you do, you are going to have bad fruit. Because you have a war inside of you and you can't tell true north. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're struggling to overcome on these things, it's because you're not following the leading of the Spirit. It's because you're following the leading of the flesh. Again, not just you, me too. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him and he lives with you now and later, talking about after Pentecost, he will be in you. The Holy Spirit will be in you. God won't leave you with the rules to follow and obey. And if you don't follow the rules, you don't get into the paradise at the end of the day. It's like, no. I'm going to become a part of your journey with you. And we're going to navigate this life together. And I'm going to walk and you're going to follow me. And when you fall, I'm going to pick you up. As long as you follow me, I will lead you. You have to stay in the fight. You have to follow him. Make sense? Another one is John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. The point is that we don't just say, oh, the Holy Spirit is kind of like my guideline. No, we model our life around the leading of the Spirit. We make big decisions by the leading of the Spirit. Who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, what I'm going to do, how I'm going to behave. The Holy Spirit is involved in every part of our life. And as you follow him, the fruit of your life will be life. But as you follow your other desires, the fruit will be death and decay. Dead inside, dead around you. Amen. Such an encouraging preach. Hey? You See, the life of a believer is a life of the, remember we said, what were Christians called in Acts? The followers of the way. Those who followed a way. The way, Jesus. If we don't fight against these things, you're losing the fight. You don't fight rules and regulations. It's like, for example, South Africa is a great example with this. I'm busy trying to work on some preachers for when I go to America, and I realize I can't use all the South African illustrations. Like for us, road rules are road suggestions. I mean, we've basically been trained that if you get to a robot or traffic light, trying to change my vocab so that when I get there, they can understand me. When you get to the traffic light and it's out, what do you do? James. James yields. Don, what do you do? No idea. I follow what everybody else is doing. Eric, what do you do? Accelerate. Yes. You see, the following the Lord is not following the rules of the road. It's like having a traffic officer sit next to you all the time. How would you drive if he was sitting next to you and you come to a robot with the lights out? Exactly. You would do it differently. But not even that, because he's not a traffic officer. That's the Eastern in me, George. You'll be proud. You can take the boy out of Benoni, but you can't take Benoni out the boy. Let's change it. You know, when you go to speed limit, if you got, we all like, oh, it's 120. That kind of means 125, doesn't it? 128. What do we think? 130. Some are like 140. No. What speed do you drive if you got your newborn baby in the front seat? Rear facing, newborn. Rear facing seat goes in the front seat. We've had it's like 6 newborns so far this year. It's hilarious. Like, you guys are ruining the traffic in the area. Wayne used to think he was a Formula One driver. Now he drives around at 45 k's an hour. Because he's got a baby. There is something on board that he doesn't want to kill. There is precious life on board. And so he takes his decisions far more seriously. Do you understand the same as of your walk with Jesus? It's navigating life as if there was something precious growing inside of me. I don't want to drive through traffic lights at 120 with a newborn in the front. I want to be so aware that what is with me is precious and it's growing up and it's going to become something. That's what God is doing inside of you. You're born again. You're new on the inside. And as you navigate this life, you don't drive around just obeying the rules, summa. It's because there's something precious on board. The Spirit of God living within me. It's the presence of God in my life all the time. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to kill it. That's why I choose to obey the rules of the road, is because they're there for my safety and the safety of the cargo and of what I'm carrying and others. I don't want to crash into someone else. I got home last night. When I went to bed, I couldn't sleep because we were on our way home from the Eastern Cape yesterday, and we drove past and there was a terrible car accident, and there were people that passed away lying on the side of the road. Now you can't judge me. Do not, the first thought that I had in my heart was, at the time, I'm rushing to get home. I haven't seen my family for 5 days. I go past the accident, I'm like, yes, at least there wasn't traffic. Because accidents cause massive traffic and that's going to inconvenience my schedule. Somebody died. And my concern is if this is going to slow down my arrival time. I think we lose perspective so quickly. You have got precious cargo on board that the Lord wants to grow up into maturity, that you would become like Jesus in everything. But there are things that we ought to do for our safety, because some of these things, if you just yield, if you accelerate, if you don't stop, you're going to kill. There's going to be death and decay. That will be the fruit that you reap. This list is not exhaustive, but I would love to take the last few minutes. I'm going to take not even 10 minutes to go through them, and I want to draw some lines for us. Those sins that I read through, they you can categorize them four ways. You don't have to remember this. It's not in a test. I'm going to tell them to you so that you can help understand it this morning, so that when you read your Bible, it'll make sense. So don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But it's this. The categories are sensual sin, religious sin, interpersonal sin, and social sin. That is the different kinds of fruit that are mentioned in this passage. And so when it talks about sexual morality initially, and I, for the sake of kids being in the meeting and where we're at, I'm not wanting to hyper-focus on everyone. This is a conversation I'd love us to have in communities. This is a conversation I'd love you to have with leaders, with elders, to delve into, to explore. But when it talks about sexual morality, it's talking about sexual sin between people. It's literally talking about sexual sin outside of marriage, between married and unmarried people, between unmarried people. You must understand this, that a fruit that will lead to death and decay is sexual sin with people. If you're married and you are having sex outside of marriage, that fruit will kill you. If you are unmarried and you are sleeping with someone or having sex with someone, that is a fruit that will kill you. As a believer, if you follow that thing for the rest of the world, you will not inherit the kingdom. Jeez. No, this line is not drawn anymore. This line is just ignored. This will reap. You will reap what you sow. You will reap death. You will reap decay. This will kill the baby on board. This will cover you in shame, and you will hide. You won't come to church. You won't be with people. You'll want to withdraw in shame. This will kill you. It is a fruit. When you see it, don't do it. Sexual morality is the first one. The second one, impurity. Jokes, humor, crass talk. If you joke about sexual things, it's ungodly. It's a fruit. It's leading to destruction. Don't do it. Sexual jokes are not funny. Crass humor doesn't fly. It's ungodly, guys. It's a fruit. It means there is a part of your life where you're losing a battle. Fight against this thing. I'm so sorry. I wish I could turn this down, but you can't. This thing, it's not even a big deal anymore. Guys, in the line with impurity, jokes, humor, crass language, what you watch on your social media. Men, if you are a male and you have social media, you are targeted with this. It is sinful. Oh, but I didn't do anything and it's not pornography. Guys, indulging in this is sinful. Stand-up comedy is the worst culprit of this. If you watch stand-up comedy, watch your heart. Watch what you're feeding. You're going to harvest where you plant. Be careful with this stuff. I know I sound like all prim and proper. This thing, I have to guard my heart. I love laughing. I love comedy. It so quickly goes beyond a line. And then, you know what? At first, you have to justify it. Oh, man, don't be so serious. It's just joking. Don't worry about it. And you go down a line and a line. What happens? You start to reap death and decay. You start to lose a sensitivity for the spirit. You start to watch shows and you're like, oh, well, I didn't see anyone naked. You know, that wasn't really a sex scene. Oh, God. Do you think that's what the Holy Spirit would be leading you into? If your life is to be led by following the Spirit, would He lead you down that rabbit hole? Lustful pleasures, no sense of shame, clothes that don't fit. Literally, it's talking about this. It's one of the descriptions is talking about when people don't have a sense of public shame around sexual things. That is a fruit that the Lord says, guys, if that thing comes to full fruition, the people that indulge in this, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's rough. It is a fruit. Watch out. Don't feed that thing. Don't plant there. Okay, still with me. Offended all of you, but I'm I'm not sorry. I'd rather tell you now than you get in front of him. And do you know of all the encounters I've heard with people who've seen Jesus or when they've had a near-death experience or when you come before him in that moment, you don't even try and right now and towards your elders and comm leaders and spouses and other people, you have excuses. You have things that you say. But of all the accounts I've heard, when you come before the judge, when you stand before him, you realize it's all rubbish. My excuses aren't valid anymore. Nothing that I thought was true. He is right. You lose every excuse. I'd rather tell you that now when you can make the adjustment. We okay? Religious sin, idolatry, when anything takes the place of worship where God should be. Money, influence, status, all of those things. Here's an interesting one. Sorcery. Like, man, sorcery is not a big deal. Do you know what the word for sorcery is? Pharmakia. Do you know what comes from pharmakia? Pharmacy. Do you know what you get at the pharmacy? Drugs. Do you know that the most common use of sorcery, if you look through all the literature, is drugs? Smoking weed. Now you're like, why am I being so direct about this? Because I felt as I've prepared this to draw a line. Because nobody's drawing a line. Microdosing. Shrooms. Psychedelics. Smoking weed. Vaping. Those things. This is the stuff that it's saying, this fruit, it's related to sorcery. Bro, you need to chill out. Be honest with me. You tell me when you take drugs and you're not opening up your mind to things. Why do you take it? To chill out. To de-stress. To cope with the depression. To help down. Those things substitute what we meant to go to God for. Again, I'm telling you this morning, I'm not standing here telling you that you are a bad person. I'm standing here saying, me too, guys. My nickname growing up was Hippie. You can imagine why. I'm telling you, this stuff, this fruit, if you reap this fruit, it's death and decay. When people say to me, oh, well, listen, microdosing is not bad, it's not in the Bible. Is that the road that you think the Holy Spirit is leading you down? Taking shrooms, jellies, gummies. Older people are like, what is he talking about? I can't eat jelly babies now. What's wrong with this guy? The young people are like, whoa, man knows his stuff. Maybe he is onto us. Would the Spirit of God lead you into drug use? If our lives are meant to follow His leading and His guiding, is that where He would lead you? I'm going to give us a redeeming scripture at the end. Don't worry. I can feel I'm losing you. I'm going to skip through these. Interpersonal sins, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, which means separating. Drawing classes between, or we're reformed, or we're Arminianist, or we're dissensions and divisions. These things, these fruits, where you separate yourselves, where you, these people are like this because they're like this, and they're like this because they believe this, and ungodly. Don't do that. That's fruit. That's not good fruit. Division, envy, social sin. Sins that we enjoy together. If you enjoy doing these together with your friends, be careful. These are fruits that lead to death. Drunkenness. Wild parties. If Saturday night is so big that you can't get up for church on Sunday morning, is that what the Spirit's leading you to do? If you need a day's recovery after a big party. I mean, I feel so old because the worst thing I can think of is going to a party, ever. I realized you go through stages. When you're young, you have something called FOMO. You have the fear of missing out. You don't want to miss an invite. You want to be invited to every jewel. You want to be at every place, everything. Do you know what happens when you get older? You get another disease called FOGY. It's the fear of getting invited. I'm like, please don't invite me. So-and-so's having a bra, and you're in the group, and you're like, yes, I hope I miss this one. I hope I miss this one. I hope I miss this one. Yup, I got out. I never got invited. 9 o'clock on Saturday night for me. Yes. I have FOGY. I've developed FOGY. You grow out of wild parties. Don't worry. There's hope. Hang on to your 30s. They will save you. I want to land this, and then I'd love for us to just allow the Lord to come and minister to us. Galatians 6, verse 1 to 5. And this I want you to hear clearly. This I'm saying to you, dear brothers and sisters. This is straight after this whole passage, eh? If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful that you do not fall into the same temptation yourself. How do we overcome these things? Share each other's burdens. Help one another. Love one another. Care for one. Not condemn. Not reject. Not kick out. When somebody's battling with these things, how do you do it? Gently, humbly, not self-righteously. Share in each other's burdens. Not just, hey, you better sort that thing out. Like, hey, what would it take? How can I help you? Do you need someone that's available? I will be available. I want to help you. This thing is going to kill you. I love you. That's a part of, this is a part of becoming like Jesus. This is why we need each other. I need this. I need this. Liz knows better than anyone. I need this. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I didn't make that up. That's the Bible. Hey, if you want to stand and point people's sin out, there's a category of people for that. It's called Pharisees. Here's a whole nother way of dealing with them. The Word of God and the Spirit within us, He points out the things. We help each other overcome them. It's not our job to highlight. It's our job to help lift. Pay careful attention to your own work. Pay careful attention to your own life. Then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Do you understand that the weight of this is this? That you alone will stand before the Lord. I'm landing. I'm going to stop the timer. I'm landing. You alone will stand before the Lord for your own conduct. But we can help one another as we get there. That discipleship requires this. If we're going to become disciples of the Lord, we're not trying to become people who obey the rules of the road. We're wanting to become responsible parents of newborn babies who drive carefully because of the life that is sitting within us. If you saw me driving around wildly with my child unbuckled, dancing on the front seat, Nick would pull me over and be like, Dan, I love you. But that child is precious. You cannot behave like that. It's wrong. You have to stop. I nearly drove into you. You could have hurt yourself and somebody else. Whenever you speak to someone, that's the attitude that you come with. I care for you and I love you. Kim and Daryl, can you come up? And then Dex, if you can also, I want to love you too. Where's Kim? Yes, this Kim. Brendan and Mark. Can you share that word yet? About wait patient. Patient. I'll make it.
Do I just share the scripture?
How you shared with me?
Oh. Yesterday I was warming milk in the microwave and I was so impatient I didn't wanna wait for the milk to finish warm up, and I took it out before the time and I was like, the milk is not warm enough, and I had to put it back. And so the Lord just reminded me that I needed to be patient, and certain things you just need to wait for. And then I got a scripture this morning, and the scripture was, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. It's in Psalm 27 verse 14. And I felt like sometimes we try to rush things and we get impatient, and then we take things out, like I took the milk out before the time, and we get frustrated with the waiting or in the waiting, and then we want to take things into our own hands and not wait for the Lord.
Do you see how that ties in with this thing? So often we get tired in the fight. Oh, this is, where am I ever going to overcome this thing? Is this ever going to change? Have you noticed the analogies of all the parables and all the stuff we've spoken about the kingdom? It talks about you are on a journey, and the journey is of growth. God wants to grow something inside of you. And on this journey, you have to be patient. It's not going to just be tomorrow morning you wake up and everything is fixed in a moment. Be patient, endure, carry on fighting, stay in the fight, don't give up. Patience is not about waiting in traffic department queues. Patience is holding fast to the hope that Jesus, if I follow you for long enough, I'm going to start to look a little bit like you. Faith is knowing that, God, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm following you. That it's so difficult because I've got to give up all the coping mechanisms. All this fruit that I've lived on for so long that's killing me. I've got to change my diet. I've got to get used to eating other fruit.
So it was when we were singing about Jesus on the cross, and if you've ever thought like Jesus isn't real, Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And 2,000 years before that, David wrote in a song, and we all know catchy songs, so like just now Dan said, don't stop, and I said, believing. You know, you just need to say two words and people know the song. And as Jewish people, they knew the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, and they studied the songs because that's how they told the history. And in Psalms 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. And 22 just carries on. You can read it yourself. But it's just, if you ever lack the faith that God didn't exist, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, David wrote a song with exactly the words and his crucifixion.
I felt when Daryl shared that for some of us, there has been some of this stuff that has been a part of us for so long that when it comes to this, we actually feel like God's forsaken us in this thing. Yes, Lord, this has just been it again and again and again. I just deal with the same thing over and over. Are you ever going to come through? Are you ever going to change it? It lines up with that word from Kim about patiently waiting. And do you know what? I read that scripture. It says, and I will be with you, and I will never leave you or forsake you. That even when it feels like this is never changing, that even when it feels like I'm alone and I keep losing this battle, sexual morality, the drugs thing, I'm sorry for emphasizing that. I felt like the Lord wanted to draw a line for some in the sand today. So like, hey, if this carries on, you will not inherit. The sexual morality, this thing, draw a line, you will not. This thing will lead to death. felt like the Lord saying, but for some of us in this area, we just feel like, God, but I feel like you're forsaking me in this thing. I'm just handed over to it all the time. He wants to come and he wants to renew your hope again this morning. Dex, and then we're going to...
I just really feel the Lord wanted to just encourage us. I know some of us, or most of us, a lot of us have been, you know, going through things, going through trials, going through hardships, sin, thoughts, and sometimes it just never ends. And for me, just for the last month or so, just going through so many thoughts being bombarded into my mind, sexual thoughts, thoughts of my old life, the drugs, and just battling with all these things over and over again. And after about a month, I was in church last Sunday, and Dan came and said to me, "You holy dude." And I thought of that, and I was like, I realized that the Lord sees me in my struggle, and he sees me in my fight, in my battling these things. And when it seemed like, man, is this ever going to end, he just comes with the one word, "I see you." And the Bible is clear, and I'm reminded of the word in 1 John 3:7. It says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous." And I feel the Lord saying, you know, when we practice righteousness, not when we are perfect, we are righteous. Not when we are sin-free or we're righteous, but when we fight the battle. In Proverbs it says, though the righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up. And the Lord sees us. And he sees you, and he sees you falling and getting up, struggling and getting up, repenting, turning again, and you are righteous because of that. And I thought the Lord wanted to remind you, you are righteous in that battle. You might not feel it, but he sees you as righteous because you get up and you follow him and you carry on. And just on the point that Dan was talking about, part of the righteous, being righteous, is repenting. And for me, every day, Lord, I had these thoughts again. Oh, Lord, I didn't drive right again, but I want to repent again. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Blotted out. And the times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. And Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run again with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I feel there needs to be that just repentance again. Maybe you haven't been practicing that, but when you do that, you are practicing righteousness and you are righteous. So I think there's just a call this morning. Why don't you all stand? You know, praise God, we're in a battle. We are in a battle and it's difficult. Jesus said, choose the narrow road, because wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, to be separated from God for all eternity. But narrow is the road and small is the gate that leads to everlasting life.